Thanks so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you today, and welcome to our first service here at First Colony. And if you would, take a moment and bow. I want us to pray as we begin a new message series today about the incredible, amazing, wonderful grace of God. So let's bow and pray together, please. Lord God, I want to begin by thanking you that you are such a great and gracious God, and that we don't have to ask you to be good because you already are. We don't have to ask you to care for us because you already do. We don't have to ask you to become gracious because you are incredibly so. And Lord, as we spend some time thinking and reminding ourselves about your incredible grace, we ask that this facet of how you deal with us would be made more clear, that we will understand you more, that we might live in your grace, and that by your grace become all that we can be for you, that your grace will not be without effect and powerful effect in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to go back to November of 2004 in the state of New York. It is a cold November evening, and there is a carload of delinquents. Older teenagers who are delinquent, up to no good, and they're out on Long Island. They have ripped off somebody's credit card. They have gone into a video store, made a few thefts. They have gone into a grocery store, and stolen a few items, including a 22-pound turkey. Don't forget the frozen 22-pound turkey. Now, let's forget those guys for a moment, and let's think about a lady by the name of Victoria Ruvalo. She is 44. She is on her way to her Long Island home. That evening earlier, she had gone to her niece's voice recital. And at exactly 11:30 p.m., their cars meet. The delinquents going in one direction, Victoria Ruvalo going in another direction. And one of those boys, 18-year-old Ryan Cushing, thought it would be fun to take that 22-pound frozen turkey, lean out the window, and throw it at a car coming in the opposite direction. And it hit Victoria Ruvalo's car. It smashed through her windshield. It bent the steering wheel inward. It broke every bone in her face that frozen turkey encountered. She experienced 8 hours of surgery, and 3 weeks later, she's just starting to come around, and her family begins to fill in the details as to this is where you were, this is what happened, this is what's gone on since then. Her face is now more of a mask. It's been shattered like pottery. It's stapled together. It's held together by titanium plates, synthetic film with her eyes, and wires. And you can imagine the media reaction. The media in New York, they're going crazy. They are following every detail of this story, and they want somebody's head on a platter. Those delinquents were arrested. And TV pundits are suggesting one after another what they would do if they could be in a room with those punks, especially 18-year-old Ryan Cushing. His face should be shattered. His life should lie in ruins. But it's all in the hands of the justice system. And on Monday morning, August 15th, 2005, Ryan Cushing and Victoria Ruvalo meet face to reconstructed face in a New York courtroom. Victoria manages to walk in on her own, and that is no small feat. A trembling Ryan Cushing is no longer tough guy. He is in a puddle. What's the sentence he receives? He receives a sentence, get this, a trifling 6 months behind bars. 5 years probation, a little bit of counseling, a dash of public service, and people shake their heads in righteous indignation. Hey, when did our country go so soft on crime? We ought to lock these guys up and throw away the key. Who's responsible for this plea bargain? Because Ryan Cushing was able to plea bargain and plead guilty to a much lesser charge, and that's how he got off so easily. Who was responsible? Answer, Victoria Ruvalo was responsible for the lesser plea bargain. She requested leniency. And in the courtroom that day, they watched as Ryan Cushing was just a puddle of emotion, and as Victoria Ruvalo held him in her arms, stroked his head, and said, "I forgive you, and from this day on, I want your life to be the best that it can be." Now, it takes a huge event to bring New Yorkers to a state of emotion, tender emotion. But the New York Times called that day, and I quote, "a moment of grace." You hear that story, and what do you do with it? For some of you, it's a beautiful story. For some of you, it's disturbing. For all of us, it's outrageous. I mean, it's over the top, because that's just not naturally us. We're prone to what? Get mad, and I want to get even. And that is why grace is absolutely shocking. And the discovery of grace will set your life on a trajectory that's incredible. My problem in my life is not that I don't know about grace, but I have a tendency to forget it, and you do too. It's Samuel Johnson who said one time in teaching, it's not that we need to teach people new truth, we just need to be reminded over and over and over again. That's why we take communion every Sunday. We remind ourselves over and over of the incredible story of grace. God's grace in its various forms, spoken of about 600 times in Scripture, 400 in the Older Testament, 200 in the Newer Testament. It is a mega theme. Let me say that again. It is a mega theme in the Bible. In many ways, it is the canvas upon which all that it means to be a Christian is painted. And it is grace that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion says you need to be a good person because God loves good people. Christianity comes right out and says, you're not a very good person, but God loves you anyway, and by His grace, He can change you to be better. Here's my definition of grace, and I'd like to put it up on the screen. You ready? Here it is. Grace is God who knows every detailed nuance of your dirty little story, and He chooses to accept you rather than reject you. The amazing thing is not that God just gives grace. He gives undeserving, ill-deserved grace to ill-deserving people. And sometimes grace just seems truly too good to be true. That's the title of this morning's message. Is it just too good to be true? Because I don't know of any person who is like God. Karl Barth, the great theologian, in studying through the Bible, somebody asked him to define God, and he simply stepped back and he said, "He is the one who loves. He is the one who loves unlike anyone else." Now, I'll tell you that everybody in this room has experienced grace. You may not be a Christian, but you have experienced grace. You have experienced what's called the common grace of God. If you know life and love, what it means to be loved, if you've ever laughed or told a joke, if you've ever enjoyed the sunshine or the refreshing rain, you know what it's like to experience the common grace of God, His goodness and kindness, and you will experience in this lifetime a million times and then some. But common grace is only good here. What about saving grace that deals with your eternity? Now, I have met Christians before who have the idea that grace is sort of like, you know, the bottom rung of the steps. You know, here's grace, it's down here. And we sort of start with grace, but then we mature on to other things. Grace is not ABC. Grace is A to Z. It's not the first step in a series of steps. If you will, picture a hub and spokes. And grace is at the very center of all that we are. And then everything that we believe and everything that we do flows out of the incredible grace of God. The way I deal with you, hopefully, is colored by God's grace. The way you deal with your wife is hopefully colored and impacted by God's grace. It's the hub. It's the center of everything. Okay? All right. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. You guys okay with that? You okay to read the Bible? We're going to read the Bible a lot today. And I'm going to start out in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And one of the teachings of Romans chapter 5 is that you reign. You really do. You reign. You are in a position of royalty and victory because of God's grace. Okay? Now, Romans is a theological book. How many of you like stories? You like stories. I like stories. Romans is not a storybook. Romans is a teaching, in-depth theological book. So, okay, put your thinking cap on. Let's start reading Romans chapter 5. Here we go. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith, notice, into this grace in which we now stand. Now, that's pretty good news. Grace is a place where you can just stand. Now, skipping down here to verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And by the way, who was that one man that sin entered the world through? Answer? Adam. Very good, Adam. And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sin. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. And that's a little double entendre there. Now, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. Don't lose me. Stay with me. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through this one man, Jesus Christ? Now, I want to stop here for a moment here and take a look at verse 17. Notice he says towards the end of it, you're going to reign in life. I got a question for you. What does a reigner in life look like? If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you feel like you just reign in life? You know, some of you may raise your hand. A ton of you would not. What does a reigner in life look like? You glow in the dark? You got Ezekiel memorized? You reign in life not by what you have accomplished. You reign in life on the basis of what has been accomplished for you by Jesus. You reign in life not through your accomplishments. You reign in life because of what Jesus has accomplished for you. We reign in life through our position in Christ rather than our performance, because nobody bats 1,000 and most of us don't even come close. Verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, you cannot overcome God's grace. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also that grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me summarize that entire section of Scripture in one phrase. Let me put it up here. You gained so much more in Jesus than you ever lost in Adam. And as you think about that and meditate on that and study that and see all of the implications to that, I mean, you just read that and think about that and you just go, hot dog. That is good news. Whatever's been lost in Adam, we gain and have gained and will gain so much more in Jesus. Now, it is important for you to be a really good receiver of God's gifts. Because if you want to sum up everything about Christianity, what it is the grace of God, which means God is giving us one good gift after another. And I'd like to highlight two gifts this morning that are really important for you to receive. And here's the first one. Receive the abundance of God's grace. The Bible says that Jesus came full of grace and truth, bringing grace upon grace to his people. Now, I have a question for you. Are Christians under law or are Christians under grace? Let me ask you a personal question. Do you evaluate your relationship with God based on law keeping, or do you evaluate your relationship on God based on grace? And before you answer, let me remind you what Jesus said about the laws of God. Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you that heaven and earth will not disappear, nor the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will disappear from the law until everything's been accomplished. So, does God's law still have a place in our life? Answer, yes. So, are you under law or are you under grace? Again, let's read the Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. You can't be married to two men at once. Okay? I want everybody in this room to picture yourself as a wife. We're all somebody's bride. You can't be married to two men at once, so who's your husband? All right, let's read Romans chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. You can't be married to two men at the same time. But one of those guys is not really helpful. He can point out everything you do that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. You missed the boat there. No, you shouldn't do it that way. No, no, no. That's wrong. That's the law. Can the law help you? No. Can the law show grace? No. What can the law do? It points out right and wrong. So are you married to the law or are you married to grace? You can't be married to both. And here's the thing. The husband, the law, he's going to live forever. He's not going away. And so if I can't be released from him unless he dies, what happens? Back to Romans 7, verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, get this, the law didn't die, You died in Jesus. You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. While the law will live forever, there is another way out. What is it? You die, and that's what you did when you met Jesus. You died with Christ, and you came alive with him. Listen, gang, let me sum it up. We are not judged by the law, by the laws of God as Christians. The law of God does have a function in your life, and I'll talk about that in a later sermon. But God says, you're not under law, you're under grace. Let me apply this and ask you to do something. Church people need to stop talking about the grace of God and immediately adding the word but to it. How many people you hear that talk about grace, your grace, but we are so afraid somebody's going to abuse grace. Listen carefully. You need to stop being afraid that somebody's going to abuse grace. You need to assume that people will abuse grace. Jesus was the personification of grace. Did people abuse him? Yes, they did. But grace is a powerful dynamic. Grace wins in the end, and it's not your job to go around being the grace police. It's your job to proclaim it. It's your job to model it. Sure, there's always going to be somebody out there who's in love with Jesus or who's in love with the idea of grace more than they are in love with Jesus. But it's not your job to police that. I would ask some of you this morning, have you fallen from grace? This is probably one of the most misquoted statements in all the Bible. What does it mean to fall from grace? Here's what it is, Galatians 5:4. You're trying to be justified by law-keeping. And therefore, you've fallen away from the idea of being accepted on the basis of what God has done for you. Because what God has done for you is so much more over the top than what Victoria Ruvolo did in that Long Island courtroom. As a result of God's grace, Christians receive blessings we have never deserved and do not merit. Grace acknowledges the full implications of who we are and yet chooses not to condemn. And grace is not reserved for good people. Grace underscores the goodness of God. God is the hero of your story. God is the hero of my story. Grace is not a reward. It is a gift. You can be accepted by God because of what Jesus has done for you. Receive the abundance of grace, and very, very quickly, receive the gift of righteousness. I'm about to read four scriptures to you that if you've ever heard of John Bunyan, who was the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he said these four scriptures were the source of his conversion. If you've ever heard of Donald Barnhouse, the great Bible scholar, over this section in his Bible, he drew a big heart. I'm about to read to you the four scriptures that are called the Acropolis of the Bible. This is ground zero of our Christian universe. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I would agree with that. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What is this righteousness that we can have? Righteousness would be defined as a right standing before God. How do you get that right standing before God? Gang, there is only one way. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Righteous people will do righteous deeds, but righteous deeds do not make me a righteous person. I have my right standing before God based solely on the grace of Jesus. Now, do righteous people sometimes do an unrighteous deed? Answer, yes, they do. And that's why the Bible says Jesus is your high priest forever. Because as long as you're alive, you're going to need him. Gang, I want you to get this picture and be reminded of this picture, that your righteousness is a state of being that's part of Christ's work for you, and it's the greatest gift that's ever been given. Without a knowledge of our extreme sin, the cross will seem trivial and you'll not understand the necessity for it. But without a knowledge of Christ's completely satisfying sacrifice for us, the knowledge of your sin will crush you and depress you. And I think that's why so many people walk around in leg irons and leg chains. I think that's why so many people climb again and again the hill of regret. They simply haven't found a way to forgive themselves. And the only way I know to forgive yourself is to accept what Jesus has done for you. For some of you, regret may be on the surface. For some of you, it may be in the substrata of a bunch of bad memories. Do you believe that the grace of God is for you? Do you believe that you can reign in life because of God's grace? Do you believe that your right standing before God has been secured by Jesus Christ? Now let me ask you another question. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I believe it takes as much faith to believe that God's grace covers me as it does to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Both are miracles. They're miracles. God's grace has been called a crazy holy grace. It simply doesn't hold up to logic. And it is alien. It is alien. What's an alien? Somebody not from this place. Where does my righteousness come from? Not from me. It comes from another place, from Jesus, and it is credited to me. So, I know we've read a lot of scripture today, and this has not been a sermon of stories. I'm asking you to put your thinking cap on and think through a lot of these concepts. I want to ask you to receive the abundance of God's grace. I want to ask you to receive and celebrate and worship because of this gift of righteousness that's come to you. And I want to close with a story. In the Old Testament, God gave us pictures of what Jesus would do. And one picture would occur at the Feast of the Passover. And I want you just to imagine this Jewish family going to the Feast of a Passover, and days in advance they would go among their flock and they would select a lamb that they felt was just the best lamb, without spot, without blemish, without defect. And they would select this lamb that they thought was worthy of being their sacrifice. And they go into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, and they would present that lamb to the priest for examination. And he would look over that lamb, and he would examine that lamb. Now suppose that father, in bringing that lamb to the priest, suppose he entered into such a moment of self-reflection and self-examination. Oh, my sandals, they're not good enough. And oh, my hair looks bad today. And oh, this is not a very, very good shirt. And I got a goat stain on the leg here. And as you know, this is, oh. The priest is not looking at the man. The priest is looking at the lamb. And the priest would examine that lamb. And if that lamb was without blemish, it wasn't some sickly, you know, the worst lamb. This is a lamb worth. He would place his hands over that lamb and he would say something to the effect of, I find no fault in this lamb. I want you to know that all of heaven is still saying, look at the lamb, not the man. What was it John the Baptist said? There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What was it Peter said? We are not redeemed by imperishable things like silver or gold. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. If I keep looking at the man, I want to just give up. But all of heaven's eyes are on the Lamb. And I want to say it to you again, Jesus Christ is worthy to be your Savior. And gang, grace will change you. Grace will motivate you. Grace will not be without effect in your life. And it's going to be exciting to see the changes that you will experience, I think, over the next few weeks as you reflect more and as you are reminded again and again that grace really is amazing and it is not too good to be true and it's for you. It's for you. All right. Why don't you take a look at your order of worship? There's a communication card. It may be that you'd like to talk with one of our church leaders here about becoming a part of our church, or talk to one of our church leaders here about Christian baptism, which is a response you make to the incredible grace of God. Perhaps you've got a prayer request. You'd like to write down the prayer request. Why don't you take a moment and do that, fill out that communication card. And when you finish, just pass the cards to the ends of the aisles, and our ushers will collect those here momentarily. Take your time filling out that card. I'd like to lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing. Lord God, I thank you again that you are such a God of grace. You give grace upon grace. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for common grace that often leads us to saving grace. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of those who've been listening today. And that, Lord, my prayer is that the words of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 would continue to ring true. That we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we always run to you and not away from you, because it is with you where we find healing and hope. And we praise you, Lord, again for the grace in which we now stand. In the name of the Lamb, without blemish or defect, we pray. Amen.